scripture is found in the Gospel of John. I'll be reading the first 14 verses. John chapter 14, 1 through 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Here ends this reading of God's holy word. The Reformation of the 16th century brought a great awakening, a return to the truth of the Bible, a return to the truths of faith and life taught in the Bible. A return to the truth about God. These are truths that are precious to us, people of the Reformation. This church is a product of the 16th century Reformation. Grace United Reformed Church. We are staunch holders of the Reformed faith. Children of that great awakening. Praise God for it. Let's go back to it for a minute. October 31st, 1517. Incensed by the money madness of the church leaders, Martin Luther, a devout Catholic, declared, why doesn't the Pope build the Basilica of St. Peter's out of his own money? He's richer than Croesus. He would do better to sell St. Peter's and give the money to the poor who are being fleeced by the hawkers of indulgences. He posted those words in a summary of the 95 theses that he nailed to the door there at Wittenberg. He was calling for a debate of the system of indulgences that was being practiced by the leaders of the church, even in his own community. He saw it as a mockery of the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't what we should be doing. Now, Luther wasn't alone. There was a popular response to what Luther was saying, so much so that a second debate was organized in April of the following year, called the Heidelberg Disputation. At that time, Luther presented 28 further theses. While the second of the first theses, the 98 theses in Wittenberg, had been directed against the indulgences and the practices of the church that were going on, the theses that he declared in the second debate, the April debate, were directed more towards the theology of the church. He saw that the practices that he found to be wrong were a product of the theology that was wrong as well. Because it was a theology, he discovered, that denied the truths of Scripture. The very truths of the Bible were being opposed by what the church taught and what it practiced. Not only then were the practices of the church faulty, but the teaching, the theology behind those practices was faulty. The church had a false view of God. And as Luther studied that false view of God, he saw it as a theology of glory, a defective understanding of God led to what he called a theology of glory. And he criticized that theology of glory. He saw when he studied the Bible that instead it taught a theology which he called the theology of the cross. So he pitted the theology of glory that was being practiced by the church against the theology of the cross, which he declared was being taught in Scripture and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's one of the theses that he presented at that April debate, thesis number 20. He deserves to be called a theologian, however, who comprehends the visible and manifest things of God seen through suffering and the cross. We need to see God in terms of the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. Only as we bring that into our thinking, bring that into our theology, do we begin to have a proper view of God. In defense of this thesis, he wrote these words. In John 14:8, where Philip spoke, according to the theology of glory, show us the Father, Christ forthwith set aside his flighty thought, that's Philip's flighty thought, about seeing God elsewhere, and led him to himself, saying, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:9. For this reason, true theology and recognition of God are in the crucified Christ, as it is stated, no one comes to the Father but by me. He particularly saw the expression of this theology of glory in what was taking place in Rome. The church had false ideas about God, false ideas that produced the false idea of what was truly glorious. It saw glory, for instance, in the power and glory of ancient Rome. There was the Pantheon, amazing bit of architecture that the ancient Roman pagans erected, and it was famous for its amazing dome. Now, the popes and the leaders of the church there in Rome decided that they could exhibit the true glory of God by matching that dome building, the basilica there of St. Peter's in Rome, with a dome that was equal to the dome of the pagan Romans. That's how they would prove that their God was a God of glory, that he was a glorious God who had given them glory and power. Regardless of the cost. Now, how were they going to pay the bill for that basilica? Not by tapping the luxurious resources of the papal properties. No way. That would diminish their glory, you see. That false idea of glory that they had. They would get their money by demanding it from the poor. Those few hard-earned coins that the poor people lived by were now to be given in exchange for worthless indulgences. You want to get to heaven? Then give us your money. You want glory in the future? Then give us your money. This was the theology of glory that Luther condemned. Now, before we condemn the ancient church, let's look at ourselves. Are we also in need of reproof in this matter? Is there false theology among us today? In order to study that question, it's a good idea for us to study the passage that Luther brought to mind all those years ago. Our text then is taken in the words of Jesus that surround Philip's request, "Show us the Father," that brilliant reply that Jesus made to Philip. We'll examine it by way of 3 points. The points are printed there in your bulletin. Point number one, look to the Son of God, or where do we find God? Point number two, see God the Father, or what do we see when we look to the Son? And then point three, believe in Jesus the Christ, or what are we to do? Point number one, then, look to the Son of God, or where are we to find God? Our Lord's teaching of John 14 revolves around 3 direct questions that are asked of Jesus by his disciples. Verse number 4. Jesus begins the discussion going by saying this, 14:4. "You know the way to the place I am going." Now Thomas replies, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how could we know the way?" You see, Thomas disagrees with Jesus. Jesus said, "You know the way." Thomas says, "No, Lord, we don't know the way." Our Lord answers, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you know him and have seen him." The disciples still don't get it. Verse 8, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Then we'll be satisfied." Jesus answered, that brilliant answer, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Philip is saying, "We haven't seen him yet. Show us the Father." Notice he doesn't speak for himself alone. He speaks for the disciples. Show us. They all were struggling with this same question. But these were men who sang Psalm 42. We sang it a little earlier this morning. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to find an answer?" We long for the same thing. Where can I find God? We want to see the Father. Yes, we want to see the Father. It's a struggle of faith here. a struggle with that question. We want to know God. One day a friend came to me and said he wanted to believe in God, but he couldn't. How could he find God? What would I say to this man? I said, look to Jesus. I began talking to him about Jesus. The best evidence that there is a God is Jesus and what that God is like. Philip isn't satisfied. Philip, who was one of the first disciples, he's been with Jesus from the beginning. After all these months, after all the miracles, after hearing the marvelous message of Jesus, after all that he has heard and seen, he's so sure that he has not yet seen the Father. I'm still ignorant about God, he's saying. Jesus, you're not adding anything new. Show us the Father. It's about time you showed us the Father. Show us the Father that we may know the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus answered. One of those powerful I am statements made by Christ. Statements that identify his union with God, the Father. I am in union. I am one with God the Father. The Lord himself has come to you in me. This is no small statement made by Jesus. This truth captured the heart of John. If you read his book, you discover how much it's captured the heart of John. It gives such meaning to the book of John as he basically gives us that message in its fullness of what it means. He who has seen me has seen the Father. In Jesus, God was making himself known and making himself known as the Father. Jesus' revelation of himself rests upon his absolute relationship with God. There's that oneness with God, and you can see it. You can hear it. You can know it in Jesus Christ. He says in John 8:16, my decisions are right. They're true. What I say is true. Believe it, trust it, accept it, live by it. Because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. That oneness, he insisted on it. And John underlines it in his book. The Father never left the Son. In love, he places his seal of approval on the mission of the Son, what the Son is doing. Jesus faithfully showed the world that to him belonged the power of God. Perfect proof that God was making himself known in this world through Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus. See God in all that he has done and said. John 8:29. The Father did not leave the Son alone. John 5:20. He showed him everything. He gave him his name. John 17:11. Jesus has the right to be called by the name of God. He is the true image of God. John 17:24, he gave his Son his glory. See the glory of God in Jesus, what true glory is. He gave him his elect, John 17:6. The people of God belong to Jesus, the Savior. There's that intimate connection between ourselves and the Father that's found in Jesus Christ. God gave him his word, chapter 17:8. Jesus is the speaking of God. life-giving authority of God is found in Christ, John 5:27. God's power of eternal life resides in Jesus. The wonder of it all. And here is this man who came into the world, and all of this is true of him. God in Christ. God the Creator. God who made you. God before whom one day you will stand. Made himself known perfectly to us in the beauty and wonder of Jesus Christ. You want to know God? Get to know Jesus. For he who has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. See the love of God being made known in the miracles of Jesus. The Father's outpouring of his love for the lost. How he lavished that love on his Son and through his Son to the world. John 17:26. Jesus said, I have made you, that is God the Father, known to them, his disciples, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them. You see, Jesus made it known more than simply that there is a God, but that that God is love, what that God is all about. Praise God for that. This is what true glory is. Not simply that there is a God, but that he is a God of beauty and of glory. And that beauty and that glory is seen in Jesus, how he lived and what he was like. God is love, John finally wrote in his first epistle, because he saw that in Jesus, who loved him. Love is that outstanding theme of the Gospel of John. It's seen in who Jesus is. It's seen in what he has done. Having experienced the Father's love, the compassionate Jesus Christ poured out that love in the world in terms of mercy and grace for destitute sinners like you and me. You want to know God? Look to Jesus. Point number two, see God the Father. And what do we see when we look to the Son? You know, if you look at this question, this comment of Philip's, he's come a long way, I think even further than he realizes. He's willing to call God his Father. He's saying that he knows that he can personally get to know God as his Father. And point number two, that Jesus is the one who's going to do it for him. It's in Jesus he will find God the Father. That there is where the connection needs to be made. Then what is Philip's problem? Why isn't he seeing the Father in the Son, Jesus Christ? What's the hang-up? Philip has been blinded by a false idea of God. He has this faulty notion of God, and he's looking for that faulty notion of God to be satisfied in Jesus, and it's simply not being satisfied in Jesus. He has this faulty expectation. And it's an expectation that Jesus is not being, which Jesus is not fulfilling, because Jesus will not fulfill a faulty expectation. Jesus came to reveal the very truth about God. You're ready to call God your Father, but you're hesitant about accepting him as your Father. Philip is ready to call God his Father, but he's hesitant about accepting God as his Father. as his loving Father, the loving Father in Scripture, the loving God of Jesus Christ. Luther had it right, didn't he, when he set aside Philip's flighty thoughts about God. Philip and the disciples were captivated by this false idea of the theology of glory, as Luther put it. A glory that was at odds with the true glory that is found in Jesus Christ. Just look at the way they reacted to what Jesus taught during his ministry and by how he lived. I think of Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. As the soldiers came to take Jesus away, he pulled out his sword, ready to fight a battle to bring in an earthly kingdom in which Jesus could reign. He was seeking a theology of glory to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There is Judas complaining about the money that was wasted in pouring out the perfume on Jesus' feet. I have a better use for that money, Judas was thinking. There's Judas selling out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I'll take the cash instead of the humble Jesus. There are the disciples moments before Philip asks his question. Do you remember what happened in the upper room just before this? It was Jesus kneeling at their feet, washing their feet, and telling them that they should be doing the same thing. Meanwhile, there was tension in the room. Why? Because they were arguing about who would be greatest in the kingdom that Jesus was bringing in, the kingdom they had in mind. They're at odds, you see, with what Jesus has been talking about. Didn't these men know the Old Testament and the Lord of the Old Testament, who was abounding in love and mercy? Hadn't they sang the psalms of the God who stooped to make David great? Hadn't they read the prophets when in the middle of God's indictment against his people, suddenly he cried out, "How can I give you up?" The God who promised that he would make atonement himself for their sins. Hadn't they brought their sacrifices of substitution for their sin to the temple? Hadn't they believed the word of God recorded in Isaiah? That you would know that day when God comes and dwells in your midst. For on that day the blind would see and the lame would walk, and the poor would have the gospel preached to them. And Jesus came, and the blind saw, and the lame walked, and the poor had the gospel preached to them. The good news of the kingdom of God. See the compassion of God as he feeds the multitude in the wilderness the heavenly bread. See Jesus feed the hungry 5,000. Meet the Father who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See the God who stooped to make David great. See the Lord Jesus Christ who stooped to wash his disciples' feet. And meet the Father who sent his Son, who humbled himself unto death, even death on the cross. Remember the God of the Old Testament abounding in love and mercy. See Jesus in his glory, full of grace and truth. Meet the Father who spared not His Son, but freely gave Him up for us all. Philip, disciples, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, all you who seek to know God the Father, look to Jesus. That's where you will meet the true God, the God who enters into the sufferings of His people, the God who gives us that very special privilege of taking up the cross and following Him. What a beautiful calling, my friends. That's what the Father is all about. That's what the theology of suffering is all about. Herein is found the calling of the church. Herein is found our duty, each and every one of us. No, not simply our duty, but the beauty of living the Christian life without fear, in humility and love before one another and before our God. Point number three, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or what are we to do? Philip imagined a God in terms of human thinking and human glory. Luther saw the church of his day fall into that same lie. The lie of Satan. The lie of Satan who tempted Jesus by telling him, "Bow down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of this world." Do you think we're immune to that temptation today as the Church of Jesus Christ? And as individual Christians, my friend, the American dream is not the kingdom of God. They're not the same thing. Jesus rebuked his disciples for having little faith. And all too often, we need the same rebuke. Martin Luther was alarmed by what he saw going on in the church. A theology of glory that tempted the poor to a glorious vision of salvation, assurance of pardon and heaven. How? How would we get there? By way of money. And the more money you could pay, the richer you became in this world, the better your chances. Pay up and win your pardon. Voices in the pulpits around Luther preached salvation earned by good efforts and accomplishments. And that's not absent in the church today. I've heard sermons in churches where Jesus and his way of salvation was not mentioned at all. And these were in so-called Reformed churches. Luther was rightly alarmed by the theology of joy, of glory, that offered visions of glorious worship in that basilica with his Roman dome. Jesus set before us the theology of suffering. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself unto death, even death on the cross. We find the true God in Jesus, who stooped to make us great. The cross is where we begin to see what God is all about. And the resurrection of Jesus is God's vindication of that theology. True glory is not seen in the arrogance of human works and efforts. It's seen in Jesus. And His love for us exhibited the love of the Father. You're saved, my friend. You're saved by the God who spared not his own Son, but freely gave him up for us all. I like the way the Gospel of John ends with that story of Peter. Remember Peter, who had denied Jesus 3 times? And Jesus said, "Do you love me, Peter?" 3 times, assuring Peter of pardon. He said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Then build me a basilica with a wonderful dome, that the world may see my glory." Oh, we know the story better than that, don't we? Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And the day will come, Peter, when they will bind you and take you and crucify you. Jesus was exalted by God by way of the cross. The life he lived was the life of the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Now he calls on Christians to follow the same path by way of self-sacrifice. "Feed my sheep." Oh, Luther saw the destructive power of the theology of glory, and we have witnessed it and taken a stand against it in our own day. Luther wrote this, "Because men do not know the cross and hate it, they necessarily love the opposite, namely wisdom, glory, power, and so on. Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. It does him no good to recognize God in his glory and majesty unless he recognizes him in his humility and the shame of the cross." In the early days of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the denomination of which I am a part of, which has taken a stand against the theology of glory that developed in the National Presbyterian Church, Paul Woolley, a leader in those early days of the church and noted church historian, wrote this: "The question is really a very simple one. Does the Orthodox Presbyterian Church want to have a growing revival of preaching, teaching, and an application of biblical and reformed truths in these United States in the year 1944? Or does the Orthodox Presbyterian Church want to have many members and much money and read about itself often in the newspaper? It can have one, but it cannot have both." And you've, as a congregation, in your history, made a decision of which one you want. Praise God for that. May it ever be true of us. Or as Jesus put it, "He who loses his life for my sake will find it." Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may we not be idol worshippers, so eager to fall in step with the world around us that we compromise the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be those that nevertheless are willing to take up our cross, to identify with Jesus, Father, as he humbled himself, knowing that without fear we may humble ourselves. For even as you've exalted your Son, so, O Lord, you will exalt us. May we be true to this vision always, Father. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue by singing hymn 350.
now receive the offering for the general fund. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we give now unto you of that which you have given to us, may the spirit of generosity be in our hearts as cheerful givers, and may the gifts be used to bring honor to your name. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Stand to receive God's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We'll sing the doxology, page 219, verses 3 and 4.